Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. It's been a few days since I had a chance to get with you. During this edition of Arc Studies Live, I'm going to be going back to my series, Another Jesus, taking a look at the Jesus of the cults. And actually, it's a little broader than that because I do need to paint in some background for some groups that I'll be referencing. If you want to participate in the on-air discussion today, with your questions or if you have comments, you can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. You can also feel free, if you'd like, to just have a seat in my parking lot. Parking lot's always open as I broadcast. If you have a question or comment that you'd like to offer or provide, feel free to offer or provide it via the parking lot. I also encourage you to take the exercise of the same title as this series, Another Jesus, or this particular series is focusing on who men say that Christ is. That's what the entire series is based on, Christ's discussion with his disciples concerning that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and following. And so there is a series. You can go to www.arcstudies.org if you like. Scroll down the page until you see the title on the menu page there. And I encourage you to take the exercise to see if you understand exactly where things stand as it pertains to men's perception of Christ today. Please understand, and I've said this before, that it doesn't matter much, you know, to most people. If you talk about, you know, is God good? Yes, God is great, you know, because that's generic. But the more specific you become to the things of the Scripture, the more that you'll find that it distances itself from others and, in fact, will distance you from others from a theological perspective, all right? So if I talk about God and I say the God of the Bible, now immediately I've shaken off quite a few religions, most notably Islam and Hinduism and the rest of these groups, you know, and then I say, well, isn't the God of the Bible who has revealed himself as a Trinity? I've shaken off modalists. I've shaken off, you know, numerous other groups, you know, and the more specific I become is the point, overall point, I guess I'm making. The more specific you become with who Christ is, the more that you'll recognize that, you know, the unity that individuals have by maintaining a generic Christ is not a true unity. Before I get into broadcast today, I do want to say something about what's happening in our current electorate. I try to stay out of, you know, from a theological perspective. I tend to try to stay out of politics on the broadcast and in teaching, you know, except to teach what Scripture teaches about our perception of politics. You know, for instance, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Jesus told his disciple or told the Pharisees who tried to trap him. Or as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man who wars, as we all do, because we all battle not against flesh and blood, says no man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And the whole idea of being entangled is being driven by it. Sad to say that you find all these issues that are coming up. One of the issues that really, really, really has begun to tick me off is this Barack Obama with this Reverend Wright issue. I don't like the fact that I don't like how that entire thing is being framed. And this is irrespective of whether or not you support John McCain or Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama. I don't like the way that it's being framed intentionally by 24-hour media, and I'm a news junkie, all right, so I'm not complaining about 24-hour news. But, you know, they have a product to sell. The commercials you see during these broadcasts are, you know, by advertising time. And so they want to be as stimulating as they possibly can. And so in fact, they are. Now, back to the entire Reverend Wright, and I don't want to spend too much time on this. The issue that I have with Reverend Wright is his belief in baptismal regeneration. That should be the only issue that even comes up from a theological perspective. As far as the comments that he made about 911 and all the rest of that, the issue that I have with the way that's all being crafted and being portrayed in a particular light is that, you know, you don't have to take my word for it. You can go out to YouTube and pull up on September 13th, where both Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell said some pretty terrible things about America and 911 and how we deserved it, you know, and both of those are stupid statements by individuals professing, and I'm not just talking about them, I'm talking about all three of them. Robertson, irrespective of how she feel about them in other areas, Robertson, Falwell, and Wright all said silly, dumb things about America deserving 911. That is the craziest thing that I've ever heard. What I don't like is that the media keeps portraying that as if it's a theological issue or even trying to generate an underlying racial component. You know, and I just encourage you not to be drawn into that. It was a silly statement by all three of them, you know, and it should be refuted. If they're speaking theologically, then it should be refuted theologically, and all the other things that are being brought up by the media should be left aside. And so I'll leave that at that. Beyond that, if anyone has any questions about specifics, you can feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@archstage.org. And again, I'm not going to give you a political diatribe because that's not my place. And as individuals serving Almighty God, again, I encourage you to understand what Christ said when Pharisees tried to draw him into it. You know, he said, render to Caesar the things of the Caesars. As a matter of fact, let's read that real quick, so that we can put it into its context, and I really do mean real quick. All right, let's see. I'm trying to remember where that is. It was in, I'm trying to remember which gospel is in. Hold on 1 second. All right, in Matthew chapter 22. Beginning at verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him, talking about Christ, and they sent him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. And if you notice, anytime someone comes with this with an underlying motive, they always craft it and hide it, you know, in these types of issues. You know, Satan never comes with a complete lie. You know, when he told Christ to cast himself down, you know, from the mountain, because the scripture says that, you know, God, angels would bear him up lest he dash his foot. Well, that's Psalms 91. It's a true statement, but you don't tempt God. You don't allow yourself to be drawn into that. Anyway, we know you're true, verse 16, and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of a man, of men. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Okay, and so they were trying to draw him into a political position, a political stance on a particular issue, so that they could use it against him. And sure, there were others who would like to use it for him. The rebels, the individuals who wanted to overthrow rule, of course, would use the converse meaning. Anyway, Jesus perceived their wickedness, verse 18, and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when he had heard these words, they marveled and left them and went their way. The reason why I read that text to you is so that you understand that you cannot wrap God's theology in a political cloak. Haven't you always wondered how Republicans, for the most part, declare that they're serving Almighty God, which, you know, there are Christians who are serving Almighty God, but then they're absolutely against Democrats who claim to be serving Almighty God? That's because both of them have what they've done is they have their own motives about, you know, things that relate to their socioeconomic condition. It may relate to their particular worldview. And so what they do is they put God behind it. You know, and this is where Abraham Lincoln was absolutely on point when he said, we need to stop declaring that God is on our side and learn to declare that we're on God's side. God does have a side. And this is why Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God's. There is no mixture of the two. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse, I said 2 Timothy, didn't I? 2 Timothy, you know what, I believe it is 1st. Hold on. No, I believe I was right. 2 Timothy, okay, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare, and we all battle not against flesh and blood. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. And you know, another translation says, puts it this way, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs or allows himself to be tied up or entangled in these affairs to please him who's called him to be a soldier. Understand that we are carrying a unique message. Let me submit it to you this way. Okay, what if you, in your particular city, you know, there was a building that had, you know, the most devastating type of, you know, destructive device, bomb or whatever, you know, ever invented, and it was going to go off at a particular time. And no one knew the time that it was going to go off. And more importantly, the people inside of the building are not aware that it's going to go off. All right? And then the fire marshal of your particular city or whatever gives you the mission. He sends you in the building to go in and to warn, to convince these individuals that there is a bomb that is coming or some type of destructive device that is coming, and that, in fact, they must get out of this building. All right? Not only that, there's only one exit out of this building. There are many that look like true exits, but, in fact, they are dead ends leading to their utter destruction. So what if you go in this building, and while you're in the building, all of a sudden you start noticing, wow, there's a racial component here where they're separating by race in these particular areas, or there's a socioeconomic condition in here where, you know, the poor people are upset with the rich and the rich are upset with the poor, you know, and, you know, you start recognizing that, you know, all these different, you know, social affairs, all these things are going on in this building. Now, I submit to you, I ask you this. What do you do? Do you fix those problems? Now, I understand that that is like, it's a simplified analogy, but it still holds true. It still holds true. I understand any analogy pushed too far can break down, but the general elements are true. The building is going to blow. Your primary mission is what is most important. Anything that distracts you from your primary mission then must be discarded. Anything. Now, I am not saying Don't get involved with the politics of your particular. That's not my point at all. That is not my point at all. You know, in fact, I've voted in every election, you know, and I do believe you should participate in your government. I absolutely do. But it is secondary to my mission for Christ. I don't merge the two. Remember, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and unto God what belongs to God. It is not acceptable to merge the two and then say, okay, well, what I believe is acceptable to Caesar is God's will for us. And that's exactly what I see happening in our political system. And that being the case, it is absolutely okay to do and say anything in the name of Christ. During the last election, there was a church in North Carolina, and I had a video. As a matter of fact, the video is still on the news page, the archive section of the news page at the ARC site, www.archstudies.org. But the pastor of the church kicked all the people who voted for John Kerry out of the church. That is going too far. God does not have a political action committee, Democratic or Republican. The bigger issue that should be being discussed, what I keep hearing about, again, you know, when I hear about Reverend Wright, my concern is his teaching of baptismal regeneration, that you are saved by being baptized. That is the primary issue for me. The rest of it has to do with however you know, it's your socioeconomic condition. You know, I mean, if you're doing okay in life, you know, I hate to even use that because, you know what, how do you define doing okay? I don't know if any of you ever watched the show Wife Swappers, but I've seen many times where there were situations where a family who basically, you know, they live in a trailer or way out in the country and what, you know, the affluent would consider to be a shack, but they're like, wow, this is what we love most in life, spending time with our families. And then you have the other ones who, you know, well, our family needs to be involved in, you know, ballet and learning instruments and whatever. You know, one can't look down their nose at the other. I encourage all who take a position like that, even from a theological perspective, to read the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 makes it clear. And let me read a bit of it to you. The Apostle Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And I started from verse 1. For one believes that he may eat all things, but another who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. All right, and I encourage you to read that entire chapter because that's what the entire chapter is talking about. The entire focus is on differences that some individuals have. All right? Now, the reason why I'm bringing that up in the context of the whole Barack Obama thing and this whole Reverend Wright thing is because, again, you know, there's a greater issue for me, and it's the baptismal regeneration. But even if he was correct on that, in my from my perspective, you know, I believe he's still dead wrong, but he has to live before God, stand before God with his that belief in that area. And I know many people today have merged politics and religion so much, it is absolutely crazy. As if patriotism is the entry card to salvation. Now, understand, I spent 6 years in the Marine Corps. Loved the Corps. America is the greatest country on the planet, in my opinion. And I've been to 22 countries, many of them Western countries. And we are, from my perspective, a better country, not just because of our capitalist system, but just in the freedoms that we enjoy and the freedom of movement and the things we can participate in. All of those things, I think, are fantastic, every last one of them. I love living in America. Love it. But for Reverend Wright to say what he said, it is not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is an individual saying something stupid from the pulpit. Much like, again, and I don't understand how, and this is where the media starts skewing things for ratings. Again, you can go to YouTube and just pull up, just type in Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, 911, and you'll come right up where on September 13th, 2 days later, they were saying some of the same type of dumb stuff that Reverend Wright said, that America brought it on itself and they deserved it and all the rest of that stuff. But there's no political gain for that because they're not connected to a political candidate. And so individuals are using this stuff to divide the church. What I submit to the church is that we should not allow ourselves to be ensnared or entangled in the affairs of this life, as the Apostle Paul said in the 2 Timothy 2:4. Not only that, I also suggest that as Christians, where we disagree, let us do it without being disagreeable. And let us not try to use to make political or even personal gain out of a position that is stupid. And what I mean by that is it was a dumb thing that was said. But I'm not going to make political gain or personal gain out of it. It was dumb when Falwell and Robertson first said it. And the media played on it back then, but there wasn't. See, at that particular time, there was no election close to it. So I'm just saying, don't allow ourselves to be tricked up in things like that. See things for what they truly are. For me, again, the greater issue with Reverend Wright is that he teaches baptismal regeneration. All right. Now let's see. Coming up on 36 minutes into the broadcast. I know I took a little bit of time to talk about that, but it's been the first time I've been on the air in about a week. Sorry I missed a couple of broadcasts. My mother had brain surgery, actually. She had a tumor on her brain last Tuesday, and so she had surgery last Tuesday, rather. And so I've been there. As a matter of fact, I'll be going there right after the broadcast or shortly after the broadcast today. And so I'm trying to make my broadcast. But sometimes I'm there a little longer because, of course, she's awake sometimes. Sometimes she's sleeping, you know, and if she's sleeping the entire time or early while I'm there and she wakes up later, then I'm not going to leave to try to rush home and do a broadcast. And I pray that you all will understand that. But that's the thing that's going on in my life. By the same token, I do want to give a praise report to Steve and his family out of New York City. Steve is a listener and a friend, and Steve's father has a terminal form of cancer. A form of cancer, I believe, limited him, you know, by estimation to 6 months to live or something like that. And they pronounced that over a year ago, and he's still getting around, and in fact still drives himself around. At any rate, he's in the hospital, and he wasn't a believer. And Steve had been challenged in, you know, trying to witness to his father since I've known him. I've known Steve for several months now, probably about maybe, maybe about 4 or 5, 6 months, something like that. Anyway, so Steve's been challenged with that. But his father had to go to the hospital sometime last week, I believe it was, not for the cancer, but some side effects to some treatments or something. Anyway, he had to go in the hospital, and it turned out that his roommate in the hospital was a guy who came to Christ about 40 years ago, some preacher. And this individual ultimately led Steve's father to Christ. So it's just amazing how God works things out, you know, and this is where we have to trust him as the chess master. He sees the entire board, and he knows what pieces that he's moved where. And it's for this reason that the Apostle Paul made it absolutely clear in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said, I planted Apollo's water, but it's God who gets the increase. And he said that in the third chapter of First Corinthians, beginning at verse 6. I planted Apollo's water. Well, let me go back to verse 5 or verse 4. When one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave each one? I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. All right? Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are all God's fellow laborers or fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. All right? And so, therefore, just recognize that, you know, God tells us in the book of 2 Timothy 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man who asks. Now, he would not tell you to be ready to respond if he was not going to send someone your way. And in fact, he does. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I gave you the illustration in the book of Acts chapter 8, where Philip was in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit told him, hey, leave Samaria and go down here. And he was standing out there in the middle of the desert, and the chariot comes riding up. You see, because God knew that chariot was going to be there at that particular time. And so... So Philip was just obedient and prepared, and that's what we need to do. We need to be prepared, and we need to be obedient. We need to learn to prepare ourselves and to trust God. We need to learn to fan in the flame the gift of God that is in us and be prepared by studying his word, because he will bring all things to your remembrance. Notice it says your remembrance. All right, so you have to put some time and effort into studying it. And once we've done that, then we have to be prepared to plant or water as is needed. Because understand, I can have the best soil on the planet. I can I can have the best seed on the planet. And I can plant my perfect seed in my perfect soil at the perfect depth. I can even water it with the perfect water, with the perfect nutrients in it, and water it to the perfect amount. I can do all those things. But nothing is going to grow without sunshine, S-O-N. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so understand that is our job, to be prepared to lift up Christ and to plant and water as needed. You know, it may be an individual who's planted all their lives going to church with their parents, you know? And so it was planted there. And when they come to you, it's just a matter of watering so that God can get the increase, because you cannot get increase. As Paul said, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his reward. But he also said, neither is he who plants anything, neither is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Only God can bring someone to Christ. Only God can. And he does that by using us. And what I mean by using us is by using the information that we provide. That is why it is so important that we know why we believe what we believe. Why we believe what we believe. To be sure, your testimony is a powerful thing. It is. I believe everyone has a powerful testimony. But that testimony, when it's not grounded in the specifics of the Word of God, may evoke an emotional response in individuals, but there will be no root. The writer Luke, the physician Luke, spoke of it this way in the 8th chapter of Luke. He says, a sower went out, I'm reading at verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it, but others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? And he, Christ, said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. All right? And so then these are individuals again who, when the word, they hear the word of God, all right? But because of the fact that it doesn't get an opportunity to be watered, some distraction. You know, and that could be politics. That could be mixing the Word of God with politics. It could be mixing the Word of God with anything. It could be mixing it with anything. But it says, by the wayside, those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Then he moves on to the second one. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these are the ones I was talking about when I say a testimony is a powerful thing. And they're wonderful. But if it's not, you know, at some point after your testimony is given, if you cannot ground an individual in the word of God, then they're set up for this second one, where they receive the word with joy or make an emotional response because they're moved by what you said, but they have no root. Who believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. And one of the synoptic gospels says, time of temptation for the word's sake, they fall away. They were never rooted. For all intents and purposes, they looked just like you. They listened to your testimony, and they looked just like you. The Apostle John referred to these individuals in the book of 1 John chapter 2, when he says this, and I'm going to start from, let me see, verse 15. Oh, no. I'm going to come back here. But from verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They look just like you. They look like they were involved with the same things that you were involved with. But they never were rooted. And they were never rooted because individuals never properly, as Paul said, planted or watered. Planted and or watered. All right, and so that's the second one. So the first one heard the word, Devil snatched it away from them, lest they should believe and be saved. And he didn't just come and just grab the word like it's in a bucket or something like that, but it was distracted them from it. Made it something that it was not. In Christ's day, many individuals who followed Christ became distracted because of the fact that they wanted to be free from Roman imperialism. And so they followed Christ, believing that there was going to be an uprising. This is why Peter lunged out and chopped off an ear. The revolution has begun, trying to tie Christ in to politics. Remember, Christ said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. They are two separate things. I remember once a guy, an evangelist from India, preached at a church in Youngstown, Ohio. And, you know, I wasn't there, but Ron Thompson, Arts Ops Director, was there. And as a matter of fact, he's assistant pastor there. And he told me that when the guy got up there and said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, and he said people in the congregation were looking around confused because they had so convinced themselves that that's God speaking to America. We tend to pull things into a political structure as if this is a theocracy. It is not a theocracy. The kingdom of God is not of this world. We are ambassadors of a place that is not here. Again, I'm not telling you to participate. Participate in your government. I absolutely agree with that. But don't merge it with the cause of God. Lunging out into the political world saying God is on my side. No, we must be on God's side. All right, anyway, so the first one fell on the stones. That represents, you know, the word was given and it was snatched away, distracted away. The second one was those who received the word with joy. They made an emotional decision, never became believers, and they were never rooted. And so they believed for a while, they hung out for a while, but they fell away in time of temptation for the word's sake. All right? And then you had, now let me explain to you, in this parable, and I hate the fact that this has been misused so much, that the 30, 50, 100 fold has been used for, you know, as a prosperity gospel message. This passage is not talking about money. It's talking about the fruit that is drawn from the harvest, all right? And the harvest here is talking about the harvest of souls and the success of souls that have been harvested. The first two never became believers. The second two did become believers. All right, verse 14. The ones that fell amongst the thorns are those who, when they heard, they got out, but were choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to maturity. And so, in fact, these did grow. They did have root, but as they grew, they were mixed with thorns, thistles, or the thorns and thistles, which represented the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Now watch this. If you would, turn back with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John here says this in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me read that again. Do not love the world. And of course, we're not talking, just like Christ says, if he who follows me doesn't hate his parents, they're not worthy to follow him. Doesn't mean hate in the sense of you got to go hate them. It means love less. So that he always has the prime position. All right? And likewise here, when it speaks of do not love the world or the things in the world, it doesn't mean you got to go out there and hate the things of the world, but they are secondary to your allegiance to Christ. So that if it calls for your martyrdom, and I'm speaking kind of out here, but I'm speaking especially in the first century, and it's not something we address here in America, but there are countries on the world, particularly Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, where if they declare they're Christians, it's the death penalty. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. These things have to be secondary to your allegiance to Almighty God. So then if it becomes a time for them to say, okay, you know, either you renounce Christ or you die, then you'll die. He who loves his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake. Now remember when Christ said it, this is the very thing that he's speaking of. So anyway, he says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. Verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he goes on to say this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember those three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The ones that fell amongst the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit unto maturity. What is the cares of this life? That's the pride of life. What are riches? That's the lust of the eyes. What are pleasures? Lust of the flesh. These are individuals who came to Christ and then still tried to pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we don't have any problem with saying, yeah, renounce the lust of the flesh. We don't have a problem with that. But what we do have a problem with as a Christian church this day is separating the lust of the eyes, getting caught up into the whole riches thing. In fact, we tried to make it out that Christ was rich and he wants everybody to be rich. That godliness, in fact, is financial gain. When the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I often wonder if any individuals who hold that position have ever read this, he says this, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. From such withdraw yourself. Did you hear that? Individuals who hold the fact that God wants everybody to be rich, wants you to be rich. Let me read it to you again. Verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, of financial gain. From such withdraw yourself, for godliness with contentment is gain. This is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians could say, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. When I'm abased or when I abound, rich or poor. Because to him, again, all of those situations are secondary to his relationship to Almighty God. Christ is first. His mission to Christ is first. So if it's God's will then for me to have a lot, then the lot doesn't define me. Christ does. I am content. If it's God's will that I have little, I have a little. Because he guarantees me. As a matter of fact, let me read you what he guarantees here. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And I find it interesting that most of the individuals who teach prosperity theology beat Job up. I encourage you to read the article that I wrote at www.artstudies.org and click on the Art Studies tab, not the Art Studies Live, but Art Studies tab, and read. Okay, so let's see. Someone says, their excuse is you can't preach the gospel of broke. Well, you know what? That's a false, and I've heard that too, but that's a false argument. You preach the gospel of Christ. I don't preach the gospel of prosperity or the gospel of broke. I preach the gospel of Christ. That's a false argument. That's what in logical terms, is called the argumentum ad reductio ad certum. What that means is, okay, because they're way out in left field teaching something, they need to take your position and push it way out in right field so they appear to be reasonable. But neither are true. It's a false argument. The true argument is we are to preach the gospel of Christ, that man can now be made spiritually alive, that those who died may live again. That's what we're to preach. All right. Anyway, I encourage you to read my article, Doing a Job on Job. You can find it at www.archstudies.org. Click on the Arch Studies tab on the left side on the menu bar. And I encourage you to read that article. And I wrote that article because I was just so incensed about 10 years ago when I first started hearing them dogging Job out, because Job said, what did he say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And, you know, you had Fred Price saying that, you know, Job, what he said was stupid. And then you had Benny Hinn saying, well, Job said it, but that don't make it right. It was religious. It was a religious statement. And they're beating up Job. And I'm not going to go down that road today. As a matter of fact, maybe I'll talk about that on Friday. Maybe I'll go into that on Friday. But at any rate, Job turned out to be absolutely true. That's right. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. If the Lord, if it's his will that I have it, then he'll provide it. If it's not his will that I have it, then he won't provide it. What he guarantees me, and it's right here, we brought nothing in this world, verse 7, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. And, you know, there's another article that we wrote. It's called The Prophets of God, Pogs, and it's P-R-O-F-I-T-M-G-O-T. And in that particular article, Ron Thompson and I wrote, that was written as a six-hour seminar or the text for a six-hour seminar, but the intent of that, you know, and I encourage you to read it. It's difficult for a lot of believers to read, okay, because it goes into the whole history. Our intent was to draw a line from how long in the B.C. period this teaching was trying to get into the church. As a matter of fact, it was trying to get into the church even when Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's why he ends up the chapter by saying this. Listen to this. Verse 17 of the same sixth chapter. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babbling and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, what he's referring there is falsely called knowledge. He was referring to the Gnostics who taught this same thing during the time of Christ, during the time this book was written. And he said, this is falsely called knowledge. And that's what Gnostic means, the Greek word gnosis, knowledge. And so he was warning in this chapter about the very thing we endorse today. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So again, cares, riches, and back to Luke chapter 8. Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Luke chapter 8, all right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Again, when they heard, they were choked with the cares. Okay, and again, we all don't have a problem with the pleasures, because we can say, yeah, you got to avoid worldly pleasures. You know, You know, and even then, I guess there's some issue as to how you define worldly pleasures. Generally, we make it like sexual sin and things like that. And so you have less of a problem with that, but we justify being tied up with riches and the pursuit of riches as if that brings you godliness. And then we also get caught up in the cares, which is the pride of life. Now, that sounds like it's a good thing. What's wrong with that? Being caught up with the cares of this world. When we start pulling Christ after our own political leanings, it's because of the fact that we believe there's some value in our socioeconomic condition. And in fact, we believe that there's some value, you know, in the way that we choose to define God, as if God is a Republican or a Democrat or Green or whatever party. We tend to make God all of these things as if God endorses us. And as a result, you end up out there with the contradiction. And I've had more than one Muslim who have said this to me. How come your Republicans on one side could constantly say God is on their side, and then Democrats you have saying God is on their side? And then Republicans saying, well, that's a false God on their side, and Democrats saying, what's a false God on the other side? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. If you believe in a particular political policy, by all means, stand by it. Vote your conscience. But keep God out of it. Don't say God's behind my position or God endorses my candidate. I personally am a social moderate and a fiscal conservative. I don't vote on any moral issue whatsoever. Why? Because politicians have learned to adeptly utilize moral issues to drive us one way or the other based upon our emotions. So again, verse 14, the ones that fell amongst the thorns are those who, when they heard, got choked out and go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And because of this, they bring forth no fruit unto maturity. It all becomes self-serving, like a bunch of, and I don't want to sound condescending, but like a bunch of kids. It all becomes me, 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 me. Not Christ. Me, 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 me. You know, I want my riches. I want my rights to be honored. I want, you know, and but you're saying this, and don't get me wrong, I'm not, if you believe in a policy, vote on it, but it's secondary to Christ. But when you make it part of Christ, it is just making it a gospel of whining. It ain't got nothing to do with Almighty God. All right. The last one, verse 15, the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Keep it. Key words. Keep it. The Apostle Peter, or Apostle Paul, rather, I'm sorry, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 said this to Timothy. The things you've heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so in context, what Paul is telling him here is that when you hear the word, keep it. Keep it pure. Commit it to faithful men and women that they may go forward and proclaim evangelizing, you know, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and not allow themselves to be entangled with civilian affairs. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. The worst thing that we can do is take the word of God and then pull it down into the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life based upon how we feel about a particular thing. There's a work that I have on my list of things to write, and I've already written the outline of it, but it's the name of it is Beyond Tribal Godism, and the subtitle is A Tale of Two Israels. Now, what the premise of the entire work will be is this, that God used Israel to make his name known throughout the world. You find that in Exodus 9:15, Romans 9:16. For this purpose have I raised you up, talking about the Pharaoh, that I might make my name known throughout all the world. Now, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 1 that he used Israel because Israel was a nobody. So the individuals can't say, well, they were a mighty power. That's how they did the things that they did. Much like Gideon with the Midianites. He had too many men, and God said, get rid of some of them. Lest when you win, you think you did it by your own power. So God, who was seen as the God of Israel, a tribal God, used the events of that time to make his name known to become the God of all. So individuals could see him as the God of the universe. We are now trying to pull back down into a tribal God. And we're doing it through our political system. The reason why I say a tale of two Israels is because our Republican Party sees themselves as Israel going to take the promised land. Therefore, it's justifiable to go out to conquer other lands in the name of Jesus Christ. Take what's yours. And the Democratic Party sees themselves as Israel in bondage. Woe is us. Let my people go. Our God will come save us from the oppression of our government. This is what we have done with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our society. Now, I know many would disagree. I have no problem discussing this in depth one-on-one with anyone who wants to have a discussion about it. You can feel free to either email me at ryoung@arcstudies.org, or you can give me a call at area code 614-360-3992. If I don't answer, please leave me a voicemail. I will get back in touch with you. But we have to, as believers, learn to be on God's side and stop trying to pull him down to our side. Anyway, this is Rick Young, the apologist. We'll pick up on this and other things on Friday as we continue to discuss the issues that relate to godliness, to true godliness, and what we should do in service to Almighty God, and what I do believe is the last days. And so I believe it's absolutely important. The building is going to blow. That is the pressing issue that drives us, or should drive us. So I encourage you to just recommit yourself. Recommit yourself to the gospel pure, not the gospel according to Rick, the gospel according to any political party, the gospel according to you, the gospel pure. So until Friday, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.